Jim, there's you. So you're back up tonight. And there's Danny over here. And here comes Weldon. Let's see, that's 2, 4, there's 7 here. But 3 more in due, I hear. But, right. Is that right? Well, here's the deal. I was told by the tape committee that they'd never had bigger orders since I'd been here than they've had during the theology of neurology study. But now that we're done with science and we're back to worshiping God, studying the Bible, everybody checks out, you know. I guess that's a little information on positive volition at Grace Doctrine Church, you might say. Well, matters not to me. I've never counted heads. Somebody else brought that up this evening, and there's my views on it. Tonight, we're going to continue with our study of the stream of consciousness, and we will need a little bit of review in order to broach the second compartment of the stream of consciousness, and we will begin that after rebound. Your privilege for confession alone to God alone if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here this evening in order to study the Scriptures. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding the things we're about to study, that it might become a part of our inventory of ideas, thus enabling us to execute the Christian way of life in a manner that would glorify Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are trying to draw a distinction between the soul and the brain. And this is important to do because we have spent a goodly amount of time defining how the brain works and how we are able to access information within it as well as store information to begin with. And so we have spent a lot of time on that. And so that we don't become scientists but rather stay theologians, it is important that we draw a distinction between the soul and the brain. And we started that analysis on Tuesday evening. And in a quick review, we should remember that the human soul may be analyzed under 3 categories. We have studied in the past the format soul, which is the mentality and personality, both of which are influenced by genetics. The soul life is the second area. This is the divinely imputed energy source which causes biological life to become self-sustaining outside the womb. And without the divine imputation of soul life, there is no human life. So if the brain is to function at all, there must be the energizing factor, and that is divinely imputed soul life. Otherwise, you're dead. Then thirdly, there is soul essence, and it comes in 3 categories. There is self-consciousness, the awareness of one's own existence, the mentality, which is the thinking part of the soul, and finally, volition, which is the decision-making part of the soul. It is volition that fires the first neuron. It is therefore the soul that dictates policy to the brain. The brain follows whatever mandates the soul dictates through volition. Thus, we can go back and quote Dr. Richard Restick in his book, The Brain, where he says, "We may have to revise the old idea that the brain follows the mind's commands." And if you insert the word soul for mind, you see that neurology is trying to go completely and totally on an empirical level here and say that if we can't prove the soul's existence or the mind's existence, then it doesn't exist. We've got to revise that idea out of the 19th century. He says, "We may have to revise the old idea that the brain follows the mind's commands, that the mind is somehow separate from the brain, and that the relationship of the two is similar to that of a commanding officer and his subordinates." Well, no, not at all. The soul dictates policy to the brain. The brain follows whatever mandates come down from the volition. Neurons either fire or they don't fire. And that needs to be kept in mind. Now, we're beginning to emphasize the mentality of the soul, for it comes in 2 subdivisions, the nous, which is academic understanding, and neurologically speaking, the association cortex. And secondly, the cardia, translated heart, which we use the term stream of consciousness to define. This subdivision permeates the entire cerebral cortex. It is not a part of, but permeates. They're two separate entities. The soul is different from the brain, but they are inseparably united during physical life. And once there's a separation at physical death, then you have what is classified as the soul being separated from the body, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Spiritual information is stored into memory traces in every area of the brain under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we speak of spiritual data, the Holy Spirit must create those memory traces, for the finite mind does not have the capability of laying those memory traces. There is not the capability of the human brain and human energy to pull out those syntheses of new proteins that would bring that action potential down the axon fiber into that first synapse, and then with the neurotransmitters move it across to the second neuron. You can't do that when it comes to spiritual data. The Holy Spirit must lay those memory traces, and He does it through His enabling power under the filling ministry. Don't forget that. Now, you can memorize your multiplication tables from your own human energy. We're speaking of spiritual data here. And so, it is available for recall to the conscious mind under the Holy Spirit's power. Once in long-term memory, it is always there and accessible under His recall ministry. He will bring it up to the conscious mind, and therefore you may use your volition at that point to apply the information to decision-making, problem-solving, and further spiritual growth. Please remember, the body and its members, including the brain, are corrupted by the sinful nature, while the soul, which is created by God immediately and therefore perfect, is inseparably united to the brain throughout human life. The soul's influence is neutralized at physical birth by the principle of total depravity, and also a condition in the mentality which we have referred to as tabula rasa. Now, beginning in infancy, each individual begins to accumulate information which will eventually bring him to an objective understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we reviewed that on Tuesday. We noted that each soul, each human soul, must use its own volition to make the decision that results in its own salvation. The soul, then, is the invisible life force which permeates the brain but is separate from it. Although the two work in close and intimate coordination, they must be distinguished from one another. And on Tuesday, we noted cardia then being classified by the term stream of consciousness, and the stream of consciousness is subdivided into seven compartments. We then began an analysis of these seven compartments, beginning with the frame of reference. Now, we've studied this in the past, but never have we incorporated into that study the principles of neurology, and that is the force behind this review. Now, under the frame of reference, we noted the following definition from Webster's. The frame of reference contains facts and ideas serving to orient or give meaning. When you hear a word stated, you have to have some frame of reference for it in order to recall memory traces into the conscious mind and then make decisions or solve problems. And I'll give you one. Here is one that we have studied. Memory trace, that's a term. And you're familiar with that now, and that you have frame of reference for that. But how about this? Constellation. Now, you can search your memory traces for that. This is a frame of reference point. And you search your memory traces and you come up with something out of astrology. And that's fine. But we've got new definition coming. My point, you have frame of reference for this. You don't have one for this. So if you have a frame of reference for an idea, an incoming fact or piece of data, then it helps you orient to what is being discussed. Now, the frame of reference may be viewed as your soul's index to stored data in the brain. View the frame of reference as the soul's index. And if a word, a phrase, or a concept is mentioned, if you have a frame of reference for that, then the Holy Spirit can use that index to go down and search the memory traces for whatever data is available. Now, when a given subject in the index is excited, Then the frame of reference will search the memory traces and bring up into the conscious mind all pertinent information on file. And remember this principle in conclusion of that study. If there's nothing in the frame of reference, there is nothing on file. Nothing in the index, nothing to recall. It's almost like a book. I've used most books that I have in my library for reference. And if you're going to use a book for reference, it has to have an index. And therefore, I very rarely will buy a book that doesn't have an index. It's useless to me. I can't read an entire book looking for one paragraph. But an index will lead me to one or two or three paragraphs in that entire publication that I can use. Once I get what I need, I put it back on the shelf and move on. So if I had to read every book I've got, then I'd never get anything done. So you have to have an index to access the data. Same in the soul. You have to have an index to access the data. If you don't have a frame of reference, there's nowhere to go to get the information. If somebody confronts you with a problem, you have no frame of reference for it, what are you going to do? You have no solution. That is, in essence, a very short summary of the souls of Client Nation America today. Void, vacuous frames of reference, no clue as to what to do about the problems that face them. No doctrinal frame of reference, no problem-solving devices, no decision-making abilities. Now we move to the second compartment of the stream of consciousness, the memory center. First of all, a definition. This refers to long-term memory traces containing Bible doctrine. We're not talking multiplication tables here or passages from Shakespeare that you've memorized, your phone number. That's the kind of thing that the unbeliever does. We're studying the spiritual stream of consciousness, and this refers to long-term memory traces containing Bible doctrine. They are referred to in Scripture by the phrase, straight wheel tracks of righteousness. We've referenced that in Hebrews 12:13, Trachea Dikao Sune, and in Psalm 23:3, where we have Magal Kakma. Now let's analyze subpoint A. The frame of reference classifies all incoming data and develops vocabulary terms, reference points, and terminology for accessing information stored in long-term memory. Now that's frame of reference. That is your index. And so subpoint A is a review of what we just reviewed. The frame of reference classifies all incoming data. Now the first time you heard the term synapse, it meant nothing to most of you. Few of you here knew about this. Meant nothing to me until I did the research. Then we added other words like axon fiber, dendrites, action potential, neuron, nucleus, DNA. All of these terms were vague to most, but we developed these and now you have them in frame of reference. You have certain phrases like stream of consciousness that you know about. And when these terms or phrases or concepts are mentioned, then you can call up data regarding these things and give a short dissertation on most. Now, this is the starting point. Frame of reference forms the index. That's your starting point. And the Holy Spirit takes care of organizing all of this in your soul. There are actual memory traces in the frame of reference for the index. Subpoint B. The memory center contains the content of what the frame of reference classifies and indexes. Operative word is content. The memory center contains the content of what the frame of reference classifies and indexes. C. These memory traces are established by means of the Holy Spirit's power and His sovereignty over the soul during His filling ministry. Now, when we're studying laying down memory traces in your memory center regarding Bible doctrine, then the pastor teaches logos under a system of didaktos. I give the information and the Holy Spirit teaches. You go to 1 Corinthians 2 and you have the word didaktos. The Holy Spirit teaches. The other side of the teaching process is learning. You learn, manthano. But here we emphasize the teaching side, didaktos. And he takes spiritual information, pneumatikos, and makes it understandable to you. And that is academic understanding or gnosis in the association cortex. Academic understanding. You understand what's been communicated. Now, volition is challenged. The Holy Spirit sits down for a coffee break. If you accept or reject, buy, believe, whatever the phrase you want to use, then the Holy Spirit, coffee break is over, and he takes gnosis and converts it into epinosis. It is the Holy Spirit that does this work because a finite mind cannot process divine thought. It can understand it, but can't process it in the long-term memory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, these things are spiritually discerned. And so the Holy Spirit converts gnosis into epinosis. And epinosis goes into the stream of consciousness or the cardia, and he sifts it out and puts it in the various compartments of the stream of consciousness. And this is called a memory trace, long-term memory. So these memory traces are established by means of the Holy Spirit's power and his sovereignty over the soul during his filling ministry. Thus, the importance of the first power option. The Christian way of life cannot be executed. You can't even start to execute it without the first power option. Rebound, therefore, becomes the most important problem-solving device for fallen humanity because we will sin, we will continue to sin, we will always sin. We therefore must go through the procedure of rebound on a daily basis so that the first power option is turned into the first spiritual skill. Without that, we're lost and we're functioning on human energy. In fact, point D, taken as a complete process, the teaching, storage, and recall aspects of his filling ministry is called the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. You take all of these aspects together and come up with another term. Here you have didaktos, that is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He brings it down here to academic understanding, and you say, yes, I believe it. And he converts it into epinosis. That's where he stores it into memory traces. So the Holy Spirit puts it into long-term memory. Then later on, when a certain stimulus comes into your ear gate or your eye gate, it comes into the visual center, the auditory center, Wernicke's area, Broca's area, comes to academic understanding, boom, you've got the concept. Then the Holy Spirit will recall the pertinent data. And that is the recall minister of the Spirit. So his teaching and his conversion of gnosis to epinosis, putting things into memory, and his recall ministry. These three concepts taken together is called the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. E. This is what we have referred to in the past through a computer term. And we have labeled it the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, multiplexing is a computer term. It is where a single device, for example, the central processing unit or the CPU in a computer, simultaneously handles several similar but separate operations by alternating its attention among them. So the central processing unit in a computer can simultaneously handle two, three, or more simultaneous functions. And thus the Holy Spirit at one time, here in the situation we have here, a Bible class, I am teaching information, some of which is new, some is repetitious. The Holy Spirit can manage all of that. He can take the new information and bring it to your academic understanding. Once you say, well, yes, I understand that, then he simultaneously, while he's doing all this teaching, can convert that into long-term memory. At the very same time, other things that are necessary to bring these things to full academic understanding are stored in memory traces, and He brings it to your recollection under His recall ministry. He simultaneously teaches, stores, and recalls during the course of a one-hour Bible class. That is the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and it is what David might call leading and guiding in the wheel tracks of righteousness. Psalm 23:3. The Holy Spirit leads when He teaches, He guides when He recalls. He cannot recall what is not in memory. And when He teaches, if you don't buy the program, there's nothing for Him to lay in a memory trace. So if you have the doctrine, and if you're positive volition and have a willingness to learn, then the Holy Spirit can lead and guide you in wheel tracks of righteousness. Subpoint F. For consistent application to occur, all memories must be facilitated. For consistent application to occur, all memories must be facilitated. Now, facilitation, please recall from our previous study, has to do with enlarging a memory trace into a path of least resistance. Our formal definition on page 4 of your glossary of neurology is as follows. Facilitation is the enlargement of a memory trace into a path of least resistance by means of practice, repetition, or rehearsal. In the field of learning, memory traces are facilitated by means of conditioning, instruction, indoctrination, inculcation, review, study, and application. And so you can be taught a concept. It'll be the first time you've ever heard it, but you're positive to it, and the Holy Spirit will create a memory trace, and He will put that into long-term memory. And we'll say it's got 5 or 6 neurons involved in it. This becomes a long-term memory trace, and there we have it here. Now, each time you apply that, recall it, study it again at a later date, more information being added, and we'll study this a little later this evening. You can add more information. Dendrites will come out, locking in with other neurons, and other memory traces will be associated. And this thing will grow and become very, very wide, and ultimately a path of least resistance. Now, you come in with a flesh highway, a 5-lane express superhighway. This thing has been facilitated into a huge monster over here, a path of least resistance. And this is a wheel track of wickedness. And this is where your volition will normally go. But under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, He will recall the path of not the least resistance, which is this doctrinal concept. And you will have the enabling power under His filling ministry to go positive volition to the doctrinal concept, although this is the path of least resistance. Now, if you're out of fellowship, this is the way you're going to go. And you have to make that conversion. And facilitation is making the conversion from a wheel track of wickedness to a wheel track of righteousness. And you have to practice it, utilize it over and over and over. And finally, that will be the way your volition always goes. And so our point is, for consistent application to occur, all memories must be facilitated. The Holy Spirit delegates to the believer the necessary power to choose a new wheel track of righteousness. And this is very, very important. It emphasizes the first power option, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You may be a rookie believer, and you have just a few memory traces here, and they've never been facilitated to paths of least resistance. You have outside the divine power system all these flesh highways that you utilize whenever the circumstance presents itself. Your behavior pattern is so established, this is always the way you're going to go. It'll never change. And thus Paul says, I know what I ought to do. I know what I want to do. I really want to do it. I just never do it. I never get around to doing it. And this is why he's out of fellowship, path of least resistance. His volition always chooses the wrong way. But under the filling of the Holy Spirit, he gives you the enabling power to choose the divine wheel track. Now, over a period of time, then, that becomes facilitated. This is your second power option, second spiritual skill, getting into Bible class, hearing it over and over and over, and broadening that thing out. All these synapses are branching out. There are new ones created. The volume controls are adjusted. And this thing is blazing now. And that becomes a path of least resistance. Not so in the beginning. And that's why the filling of the Holy Spirit is so desperately important. And so for consistent application to occur, all memories must be facilitated. The Holy Spirit delegates to the believer the necessary power to choose a new wheel track of righteousness in favor of an old wheel track of wickedness. G. Application cannot occur if recall doesn't occur first. You have to recall what you've got in memory, or there can be no application. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and again, it must occur under the filling ministry. Now listen, you can come to Bible class for 20 years. I've been doing it. A lot of you here have been at it for 20 or more years, some less. But the point is, you can hear doctrine repeated. It's almost like going to, a class in Shakespeare. And you can become an expert in Shakespeare. And you can quote passages from Shakespeare. And you can go to any of his plays and quote passages and be considered an expert on Shakespeare, and you pretty much would be. Now, let's treat the Bible that way. Let's take information from Scripture. And you can quote passages from all these various books, and you can entertain people for a moment, espousing about how this doctrine relates to that doctrine. But the point is that you are not making application of this data under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can recall doctrine. You don't go mind numb when you go out of fellowship. Doctrine is available in your stream of consciousness. You can remember these things. You just can't get spiritual application. And you will apply the wrong doctrine under the wrong circumstance at the wrong time, calling yourself spiritual. And you'll lecture people on how they're out of fellowship. Lecture people on how they ought to live the life. Don't you know that Paul said in Romans thus and so? And these people are out of fellowship. They're being judgmental. They're running other people's lives. They quote doctrine. They quote Scripture. They quote God. They quote Jesus. They quote everybody under the sun. But they're out of fellowship, and they have wrong application to the wrong circumstance at the wrong time. We got enough to say grace over getting through one day in our own lives. And the filling of the Holy Spirit provides you with the ability to recall the right doctrine to apply to the right circumstance at the right time. Otherwise, you're out of sync with God, although you sound awful pious. H. Once problem-solving devices are stored in the long-term memory traces, they may be recalled under the power of the Holy Spirit. Once problem-solving devices are stored in long-term memory traces, they may be recalled under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You can memorize all 10 problem-solving devices. You can tell other people which ones they ought to be using for their situation. But when the pressure hits you personally, you can recite all 10. And if you're out of fellowship, you don't have a clue as to which one to use. And even if you did, you wouldn't have the power to utilize it. For example, what if it required unconditional love towards someone whom you hate, who is an enemy, who is that person, that personality at the workplace or in the schoolroom or in your social world where you're thrown with constantly, that person whom you all know? And you're out of fellowship, and you know you ought to be using unconditional love, and you call yourself doing it. You don't say a word to him that day, but in your soul, in your mind, and in your brain, you're just fuming. And you're saying to yourself, well, if it wasn't for the fact I was utilizing unconditional love, this is what I'd be saying right now. So you can fool yourself because you know a lot of doctrine and claim that you are not doing this, but I'm doing that. And these people eventually become psychotic Christians. Once problem-solving devices are stored in the long-term memory traces, they may be recalled under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is for correct application to life. I, subpoint I. Problems may be solved, decisions made, and new spiritual data classified. From recall. It's the kind of thing that you feel like ought to be applied right now. Holy Spirit, when He calls it up, that's the pertinent doctrine for that circumstance. That's why the filling of the Holy Spirit is so very important. Sure, you know doctrine. Sure, you can remember it. Is it the right doctrine for the right time for this circumstance? So problems may be solved, decisions made, and new spiritual data classified whenever pertinent doctrine is circulating in the conscious mind. And if it's circulating in the conscious mind, then the recall minister of the Holy Spirit put it there. Subpoint J. Frame of reference serves as the internal stimulus. Frame of reference serves as the internal stimulus which triggers recall of pertinent memory traces to the conscious mind. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit in the divine power system, and then you have someone speak a word to you, and that comes into the soul and excites certain memory traces and frame of reference, and then the Holy Spirit indexes memory center. Frame of reference serves as the internal stimulus which triggers recall of pertinent memory traces to the conscious mind. Now you're thinking the thoughts, the doctrines, and the biblical concepts that the Holy Spirit says you will need to resolve your issue, whether it's solving a problem, making a decision, or growing in grace. Recall is very important to the growth process. And so even in Bible class during a spiritual growth process, this is very, very important. For as I teach, you must remember things that have been taught before. Can't stop and review every word that you say. You'd never get anything done. And so the pastor must depend that over a period of time, you're building up a frame of reference. So that I can say things like stream of consciousness. And you have some vague idea, at least, of what that is. But if you've never heard that term before, then you've got to go back and get the tapes. But what if I had to stop and explain stream of consciousness every time I said it, define it, give you points, 7 categories? We'd never get anything done. And so frame of reference serves as the internal stimulus which triggers recall of pertinent memory traces to the conscious mind. Therefore, K, the brain's divinely established memory traces, we call them the wheel tracks of righteousness, serve as the link between the frame of reference and the other 5 compartments. So the Holy Spirit lays memory traces. Now, you've got it in long-term memory. Now, frame of reference is the index for that. And when a certain term, concept, idea, principle hits your ear or eye, that's a stimulus that starts neurons to firing. And which neurons fire? The ones that are tied to and associated with that particular stimulus. The example I'm going to give later on is the word rapture. I mentioned it on Tuesday. What does the word rapture do for you when I mention it? Is that word in your frame of reference? And if so, if I ask you to give a dissertation on the word rapture, what do you know about that word? What could you tell me? Could you give me 1, 3, 6, 10 principles? What would it be? Well, whatever it is, when I mention the word rapture, that's your frame of reference, that's your stimulus, that's your index tab. And the Holy Spirit uses that, boom, down to memory center, and He starts firing neurons on all that's there. However, how many is there, that's what gets fired up. And into the conscious mind it all comes, and away you go explaining to whoever asks what the rapture is. So the link between frame of reference and the other five compartments of the stream of consciousness is memory center. Now we move into the first of those other five, vocabulary storage. Vocabulary storage is the third compartment of the stream of consciousness, and here's its definition. This comprises certain memory traces in Wernicke's area. And let me remind you of that with our overhead. Get the definition and we'll point it out. Vocabulary storage comprises certain memory traces in Wernicke's area by which the soul stores definitions to spiritually related words, phrases, concepts, doctrines, and ideas. Operative word, spiritual. You can process vocabulary definitions for things in the world. But when it comes to spiritual nomenclature, the Holy Spirit must lay these memory traces for you in Wernicke's area. He does this for spiritually related words, phrases, concepts, doctrines, and ideas. And so as you acquire this information, it may come into the auditory area as I speak. There's overheads and visuals and facial expressions and gyrations that I go through that may from time to time contribute. And that would come into the visual area. And these two areas come together and process data. It goes, first of all, to the Wernicke's area where meaning is put to everything. This is where vocabulary storage actually occurs in the human brain in Wernicke's area. And then to get syntax, things are moved over to Broca's area. Then you can explain it out through motor cortex, either by writing it down or by speaking it. So where's vocabulary storage? It's in Wernicke's area. When it comes to spiritual definitions that go with spiritual terms and words and thoughts and ideas, the Holy Spirit lays those memory traces and He may access these when necessary. Now let's do the study, subpoint A. This serves as your dictionary. Problem with Christianity is that so often people have a Christian vocabulary but their own dictionary. And that's what's called denominations. And that's what's called religions. For example, the biggest, easiest, most obvious example of that concept is Mormonism. They have a Christian vocabulary but their own dictionary. And an Orthodox Protestant Christian dictionary and definition of terms involving biblical truth is 180 degrees away from those same definitions in Mormon theology. All those same words are used. Jesus Christ, for example, there's a couple for you. Their definition of Jesus Christ is 180 degrees away from the Orthodox Protestant biblical definition of who and what the Lord of the universe is. As God is, we may become. As Christ was, we now are, or something like that. It's enough to make you want to eructate. So this serves as our dictionary. It enables you to choose the right words which give meaning to your thoughts and ideas. You choose the right words which give meaning to your thoughts and ideas. B, for example, someone might say, do you think the current violence in the Middle East is a sign that the rapture is about to occur? The first place this data goes is the auditory area and then to Wernicke's area. Comes in your ear gate, they've asked a question. And it goes right into the auditory area here and begins to be processed. Comes in as sound frequencies and then it goes. This whole area here is filled with traces, memory traces on sound frequencies. And this is how you can identify a person's voice and not see them. It's why when you pick up the telephone and say hello, and they say a word or two, you know exactly who's calling. They could be 1,000 miles away, and you know exactly who it is. Because there's this frequency storage in here that lets you know precisely who it is. The words come in, and these sounds, these phonemes and morphemes come together, and boom, I got something that just like that over here in Wernicke's area. It's the word rapture. I know what that is. And so this question arises here in some kind of conversational mode. Do you think the current violence in the Middle East is a sign that the rapture is about to occur? So you process that. See, if your frame of reference has an index on subjects such as the Middle East, violence in the Middle East, the rapture, and the Arab-Israeli conflict, then it will stimulate recall within the memory center. Frame of reference is an index tab. And someone asks this question, boom, memory traces start firing off and coming into the conscious mind. Now, we could stop here and I could take a poll. I could pose the question again to each of you, and we would not have any verbal responses. We'd write it down, fold it, and put it in a box over here somewhere, and you would not sign your response. We're not going to do any of that. But if we did it, that's the way we'd do it. Here's the question. Do you think the current violence in the Middle East is a sign that the rapture is about to occur? And you would give your response and fold it and put it in the box. D. You may, after hearing the question, utilize your spiritual vocabulary to explain your view of why the answer to the question is a very definite no. A very definite no. Now, you also might give a dissertation. You might say, you know, the rapture may occur Tuesday, but whether there's violence in the Middle East, whether there's peace in the Middle East, whether there's anything in the Middle East, has absolutely nothing to do with whether the rapture occurs or not. The rapture can occur at a time of great international prosperity. It can occur at a time of great international upheaval. It can occur in the morning. It can occur in the evening. It doesn't matter. It will occur when God gets ready for it to occur, but nothing going on in the human milieu has any influence at all on when it occurs. Therefore, violence in the Middle East is no more important to the rapture occurring than violence in Northern Ireland. E. The larger the vocabulary, the greater number of memory traces the Holy Spirit will be able to associate in the conscious mind. The larger the vocabulary, the greater number of memory traces the Holy Spirit will be able to associate in the conscious mind. Well, we've done three. Let's crack at number four. We have a few minutes left. This is the bigger one of the ones that we will note because we're going to develop some new vocabulary terms under categorical storage. The fourth compartment of the stream of consciousness is categorical storage. And here's the definition. All data in long-term memory related to a specific biblical doctrine and classified into one or more of the 11 branches of systematic theology. Every doctrine you learn can be classified into one or more of the 11 branches of systematic theology. God is organized. And when you take one subject, and the example that we're using is the rapture, non-controversial. We're using the rapture as our example. every piece of data that you can accumulate in your memory traces regarding that subject and anything associated with it forms the doctrine of the rapture in your soul. And then that is stored in long-term memory traces called categorical storage. How you access all of this is, of course, very important, and we'll be noting that. So our definition again, categorical storage is all data in long-term memory traces related to a specific Bible doctrine and classified into one or more of the 11 branches of systematic theology. Now the analysis, subpoint A. Doctrine is classified into categories according to its subject matter. We can study, for example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'd have to get a lot of associations going with other memory traces and run it out pretty far to get the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to associate with the doctrine of the rapture. Rapture is eschatology. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, that is soteriology. And, of course, it's also associated as you move along with Christology. But they're not related as far as categories are concerned. And we're going to see that everything is very orderly stored by the Holy Spirit in the categorical storage. So a doctrine then is classified into categories according to its subject matter. By the comparison of Scripture with Scripture, major biblical subjects emerge and crystallize into doctrines. When you first come into a doctrinal church and begin to study the Bible, you begin to accumulate information, and some of it crystallizes quite rapidly, while other things are confusing. And you say, well, he was over my head tonight. First few years I was studying under Colonel Thieme, that included almost every Bible class. I'd get about 2%. But the 2% was more than the 100% I was getting anywhere else. And so a slow but sure growth process occurred. And you begin to finally start classifying this information and putting it together in categories and realizing that this information A blends with information B and comes together and gives me concept C. And all of that comes together, and pretty soon you have developed a doctrine on a given subject. And you get to where you understand that pretty well. This then is classified as categorical storage, you see. You got a category in your mind, a category in your stream of consciousness, and it's in long-term memory traces. And you can have someone mention a word, a phrase, or a concept that stimulates your frame of reference to access that information. And you could give a short talk on that particular doctrine after a while. And then you get arrogant and say, well, I think it's time I tried the doctrinal questionnaire. And you get the doctrinal questionnaire. You're going to try it being a pastor. And you sit down, and it's broken down into 11 categories of systematic theology. Question number one. They start in with theology proper. There's about 10 questions there. Then they move to ecclesiology. Then to eschatology, pneumatology, Christology, anthropology, 10 or 12 questions on every one of these. And when you sit there and read the question, there better be something in the frame of reference because you need something to be called up right now. Then you got to go through Wernicke's and Broca's. You got to get syntax. You got to be able to put it down in precise language so that nothing causes the reader to think you don't understand your doctrine. And you have to put that down on paper. And you can't type. So all of this means a growth process has to occur, and you have to get organized in your thinking, and things have to be stored in a very organized manner, and the Holy Spirit takes care of business. So doctrine is classified into categories according to its subject matter. By the comparison of Scripture with Scripture, major biblical subjects emerge and crystallize into doctrines. See, as this occurs, the subject matter may be classified into one or more of the 11 major branches of systematic theology. And there's your order. Now we could talk eschatology. The rapture is classified in that category. And we can bring up a lot of eschatological doctrines, but you have to delve into a few, let's get out into some deep thinking memory traces here. What is eschatology? Eschatology is anything that was prophetic at the time it was mentioned in the Scripture. A lot of eschatology has been fulfilled. Does that mean it's not eschatology? It does not. Anything that is prophetic at the time it was stated in Scripture is eschatology. So put that in your memory traces. Next time you read the Bible through in 1990 whatever, whenever you get to something that is prophetic, you're studying eschatology. D. As the vocabulary of one portion of Scripture leads you to a similar reference in another passage, then associations develop. Associations. You get that down and underline it. Alright, I need to give you a disclaimer here. As we move through, beginning at this point, through the rest of compartment number 4, categorical storage, we're going to be introducing new vocabulary terms. Alright, go all the way back to when we started neurology. We introduced all those neurological terms. Many people squinted up like that, looked up at the board and wondered what I was saying. Has he gone mad again? But we stayed with it. And I went over the first 3 or 4 lessons. I said, I have not gone mad. Please stay with me on this. Bear with me on this. If we can gut it through this, then you will have frame of reference which you can utilize for the things we're going to study in Romans chapter 6 and 7. Now, trust me on this. Stay with this program and we'll all be God's little happy children when we're done. Now, a lot of people bought that idea and stayed with it and they applaud and say, my, 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 what a wonderful Bible class that was this evening. I really had a lot of income of information that I really enjoyed, etc. And now they've got all this information. Now, listen to me. I'm going to introduce to you some terms and I am pussyfooting around here because I've got, 10 of you people? And I'd have to review all of these terms again Sunday morning if I mentioned one of them tonight. But I give you a clue. We're going to introduce vectors, associations, constellations, and neural network on Sunday morning. Now, you say, we've been through this. Why do we have to do more? Because we're going to start putting the neurology into the theology. And we're going to see how it all works. And when it comes to calling up a doctrine, when it comes to thinking on a sophisticated spiritual level, to solve your problems, to make decisions, to grow spiritually, you have got to learn not to recall vectors, not to recall just memory traces, not to recall associations, not to recall constellations, but groups of constellations. Your neural network has to be facilitated into paths of least resistance. And that is called wheel tracks of righteousness. Straight ones, as we have learned. And when we get our entire neural network facilitated, then we're in what's called spiritual maturity. That's our goal and objective. Maybe we'll all live long enough to see it. But that's where we're headed, and that's where we will pick up on Sunday morning. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the honor and privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take this information, make it a source of blessing and challenge, and that it might be available for recall as we utilize these concepts and ideas in our ongoing study. And we pray that through the utilization of this information, we would be able to solve our problems, make our decisions, and grow spiritually so that Jesus Christ might be glorified and your word magnified. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.